Well, thank you, Mrs. Batson. It's a blessing, amen. I might have to take a little recovery time before I start after that. She started singing. I know you too. I couldn't believe she was singing that this morning. Lord took her father home to be with him. And we sang that hymn in our church not too long after that took place, and she couldn't sing it. She's had a hard time singing it ever since. So I couldn't believe that she would stand up here this morning and try to sing it as a special music, but Lord bless you. Thank you so much for ministering to our hearts this morning. I'm glad the Lord cares, aren't you? He does care. Cares about everything we're going through in life, and it's a blessing. We thank you so much and your willingness to reach out and minister to others. John chapter 14, your Bibles, if you would please. John chapter 14, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Page 1136, if you would please. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, while you're turning there, I want to thank Pastor Silas for doing such a wonderful job of filling in while I was gone. I understand you had a great Father's Day services last week, both services, and I'm always encouraged to hear that. I'd really feel bad if I was 450 miles away and I called up and somebody said it was really terrible. So, I heard it wasn't. I heard it was good services, and so I thank the Lord for that. I appreciate his labors filling in. Appreciate Brother Batson taking care of Wednesday night for me. It's good to be back. Not quite all the way up to par yet. It'll be a while. I told my wife this morning on the way to the service, she came out of the house carrying something that should have been left in the house. And I said, why'd you bring that? And she said, because I forgot to put it down when I passed the table. And I looked over and I said, I'll give you a week. Truth matter, with all the things that she's gone through over the last few weeks with her father, I think I'll give her about a month. It's going to be a while before she gets recovered from all that. Appreciate your prayers and support. If you really want to know what took place and what went on, ask her and give her some time. And she'll share with you, but you'll have to give her some time because it's not a short story. I've been through this with some of you. Some of you have had to go through it with your parents, and you know what it's like to go on the roller coaster ride. So that's what it's been like for the last 3 weeks, just a roller coaster ride. And you know all the emotions and you know the things that you go through, those of you that already walked that path. And as your pastor, I've had the privilege of being there to help you through those times as well. I'm glad the Lord's always there, aren't you? And he's our greatest help. He's our greatest day. It's good to be back. I'm sorry I missed Father's Day, but still looking forward to that men and young men camp out. You guys heard about that yet? We're going camping. Yeah, you guys have to go with us. We're going to have a great time. I know nothing about camping. We're going to have a great time. Be a lot of fun. Steve, you're laughing over there. You're going to have to come and go too. Steve, you have to get away from Dillard's and come too. It's not my cup of tea either, brother, but I'm doing it, all right? So we'll look forward to that time together, and we'll just have a great time, a wonderful time together. And I missed being here last Sunday, but I was thankful to be in church last Sunday. I was able to go, Peggy wasn't, but I was able to go to Tabernacle Baptist Church down in Orlando, and a couple that visited our church here some weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Remember Bill, the guy who had a bald head, and his wife? And they were here on business. He was on business here, and they came and visited our church. And they told me where they went to church. And I said, well, I have to go visit your church when I'm in Orlando and have the opportunity. So I was able to go visit their church last Sunday and enjoyed my time over there on Father's Day with them. And thank the Lord for opportunity to be under the sound of the Word of God last Sunday. We're coming back to our study in John's Gospel this morning. We took a little detour for a number of weeks, but we want to come back to our study in John chapter 14 this morning. And really, I've just entitled the message this morning, Encouragement for a Troubled Heart. encouragement for troubled hearts. We're looking at God's remedy here for having troubled hearts. And we're down in John chapter 14, in verse 16, if you'd stand with me, please, as we read the scripture. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him," not Iscariot, meaning a different Judas, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for the offertory that was played and the reminder of your great faithfulness, and how we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the special music this morning that we know, Lord, that you do care. No matter what we go through in life, Lord, you care for us. And we're thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, that we're your own. We're your sheep. And you're the great shepherd. You watch over us and care for us. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, you'd help us to get a sense of your shepherding care, of your concern about what we go through in life. And then, Lord, I pray for our missionary up in Newfoundland as Kelly begins her Bible clubs in the morning, Father. I pray that you would help her, give her strength. I pray, Lord, that you give her attendance, good attendance in the first three Bible clubs. I pray that many children would come. I pray that many would trust Christ as Savior, that you give her open doors, Lord, and just make it evident that your hand is at work there through those Bible clubs this week. Encourage Kelly, meet every need that she has. Help her to know, Lord, that we're praying for her and standing with her in the work of God. Father, we thank you for her. Thank you for the time that she was able to be here, the fact that we were able to rub shoulders with her a little bit, Lord. We pray, Lord, thank you for her and pray that you would sustain her and meet her needs. Father, we look to you and ask that you'd help us this morning in your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's been a number of weeks now since we've been focused in our study of John's Gospel, so let me remind you of a couple of things, if I could, please. When we came into chapter 13 of John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17, the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples up into the upper room, and he began to expound some things to them that really, for all practical purposes, we could label in our Bibles for believers only. He's not talking to the unsaved world. He's not talking about salvation in these chapters. He's talking about things that would help his disciples go on and grow in Christ. Now, our theme for this year is growing in Christ. And there's a lot of things that I believe that God is seeking to do in our hearts, in our lives. I believe that God has us positioned individually and as a church to become better Christians, to go on to greater maturity in our lives, to grow to new realms and heights that we have not yet achieved. When we come down to John chapter 14, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples about having troubled hearts. Notice in verse 1, he says, at the beginning of the verse, he says, "Let not your heart be what? Troubled." So here he begins by speaking about a troubled heart. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Then if you look down in John chapter 14 and verse 27, notice what it says. In verse 27 he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then once again he says, "Let not your heart be what? troubled. And he says, neither let it be what? Afraid. So as you come to John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about having troubled hearts. Rightfully so. He had just said some things in chapter 13 that would have been greatly disturbing to them. I'm going away. And where I go, you cannot now come. And I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to die. And all of those things would have been greatly troubling to his disciples. And so Jesus, out of a heart of concern and care, begins to speak to them some encouraging words about troubled hearts. Now, we already looked at some things a number of weeks ago. Let me just refresh your memories on that. First of all, in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus promised his disciples a new peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, 1, look in your Bibles. Let not your heart be troubled. Notice what he goes on to say. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What Jesus was saying in that verse was that, hey, you can trust me the same way you've been trusting in God. And when we learn to trust the Lord, he gives us peace. Peace in the midst of our storms. Isaiah 26, take your Bibles and turn there. A couple of encouraging verses. Isaiah chapter 26, if you would please. The book of Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 26. Page 735, if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. And go with me to the book of Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 26. So many times we go through life's valleys and we go through disturbing trials and we do just what the hymn writer says. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We fail to trust the Lord. And when we can get a hold of God and trust God, say, Lord, I'm going through a dark valley. I'm going through a severe trial. But you're my God and you promised to lead me. You promised to guide me. You promised to direct me. You promised to provide for me. You promised to supply for me. You promised to give me grace for whatever I would face in life. And you begin to trust God in the midst of your trials. God begins to flood your soul with a tremendous peace. In Isaiah chapter 26, notice if you would please, in verse 3 it says, thou wilt keep him in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. Now notice who will keep in perfect peace? Whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. You got to stay on the Lord. Can't get focused on your troubles. Can't get focused on your trials. Can't get focused on your difficulties. You've got to stay your mind on the Lord. And he says, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he what? Trusteth in thee. And then the encouragement in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah, our God, is what kind of strength? Everlasting strength. So in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, he began by saying to his disciples, hey fellas, I'm going to give you a new peace. But then he goes on back in John chapter 14, and he not only speaks about a new peace, but remember he also talked about a new place. A new place. He says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house, there are many what? If it were not so, I would have told you. Notice Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a place for his people. And he promises that if he goes and prepares a place, he'll come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And so Jesus was bringing some encouragement to his disciples. And he's saying, listen, fellas, I want to give you a peace, and I want to give you a place, heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And when you've been prepared by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, understanding, God, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. God, my sin must be punished by death, and there's nothing I can do that would even pay for even one sin that I've ever committed. But your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on that cross and paid that payment in full, was buried and rose again the third day to bring me life. And by faith, I'm accepting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be my way to heaven. You know, the very moment you do that, God saves you and gives you the assurance and confidence of a home in heaven. Heaven for the child of God is not a hope so. It's not a maybe. It's not wishful thinking. It is a surefire fact based upon the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Take your Bibles and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just realizing that one day we're going to wake up in heaven. And that is an encouragement to every one of us as God's people. Dr. Hudson used to say, you can take a lot on your journey when you know what's at the end of your trip. Well, we as a child of God know what's at the end of our trip. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, I like the word. He says, we what? We know. We're confident of this very thing. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if I was to drop dead right now today, right here in this pulpit, don't want to scare you. I hope it won't happen. But if it does, what do I have? Look what it says. A building of who? God. And house not made with hands. It's eternal where? Now I've got a mansion just over the hilltops in that bright land that'll never grow old. Isn't that exciting? We have a home waiting for us in heaven. It's not a hope so. It's not a maybe. It's not just a wishful thinking or a figment of our imagination. It's the reality of the truth of God's Word. It's why Jesus came to this world to begin with. That's why He hung on a cross. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose again the third day. And for those of us who by faith have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven, we can say we know, like Paul said, if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice verse 2 goes on to say this. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. By the way, the trials and testings of this life make us groan for our home up in heaven, does it not? And notice, if you would please, in verse 8, what the Scripture says. We're confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be where? Present with the Lord. Thank God for that. So Jesus was encouraging His disciples. He's saying, fellas, I'm going to give you a new peace. He says, I'm promising you a new place. And then back in John chapter 14, He also said, I'm giving you a new promise. I'm giving you a new promise. I'm going to come back and get you one of these days. And that where I am, there you will be also. Notice He says at the end of verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And in verse 3, He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus gave them a promise of His return. Christ is saying, I'm going to come back for my own. I'm going to take you to be with me. And where I am, that's where you're going to be. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus one day is going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So as we come to John chapter 14, Jesus is trying to give His disciples the remedy for a sorrowful heart. Hey, listen, I'm giving you peace. I provided a place. I'm giving you a promise. I'm going to come back. And then as we move further into our text today, number 4, this is part 2 of the message we gave some weeks back. I'm promising you a new person. A new person. Notice in verse 16, if you would please. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Look the promise. Look what Jesus says. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you. Now look at this and pay attention to it, please. He shall give you, what's the word? Another what? Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now it's important that we pay attention to the words there. Jesus says, I give unto you another comforter. When you think about the word another, what do you think about? You think about something in addition to what you already have. If I'm giving you another one, well, you already have one. And Jesus, for 3 years, had been the disciples' comforter. But now he's leaving. And yet he's not going to leave them here all alone. He says, I'm going to give you another comforter. He identifies in the Word of God who that comforter is. Notice, if you would please, in verse 17, he says, in verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of who, what? Truth. So this comforter is going to be the Spirit of truth. He's also referred to down in verse 26 as the Holy Ghost. Notice, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So here the Bible is making a promise. Jesus was saying, I'm going to give you another comforter. That comforter is going to be the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of Truth in the Bible. And he's going to come alongside you, and he's going to comfort you. Now, I want you to understand here this morning, every child of God has a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God within him. The very moment you came to accept by faith the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Spirit of God came into your life and took up permanent residency within you. Jesus is not here, but he is in the person of the Holy Ghost, and he is within us. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. The Bible says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Now look at this. For he, what's the word? Dwelleth with you. And notice he says, and shall be where? And shall be in you. So here Jesus was speaking to his disciples and saying, this Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth, who is the Holy Ghost, is going to be in you, believers. And so we have the abiding, the permanent, abiding, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, he's going to abide with us forever. You see that at the end of verse 16? Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. So it's important for us to understand this, because this is designed by God to be a comfort to us. What did Jesus say in verse 18? I will not leave you without comfort. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Jesus says, I will what? Come to you. But he's talking about coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's of utmost importance that all of us understand that we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. See, the truth of the matter is, if you don't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you, you don't have the Lord. I mean, he just comes automatically at the time of our salvation. Take your Bibles and look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You say, well, Pastor, what about those people that say you get saved and then you've got to get the Holy Spirit sometime later on? Well, they don't understand what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible doesn't say you get saved and then you get the Holy Spirit sometime later on. I mean, there are people who teach that. And they believe that the evidence of having the Spirit is what they would term speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit. That's not what the Word of God teaches. In Romans chapter 8, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 8, page 1201, and in Romans chapter 8, look down to verse 9. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now look what the verse goes on to say. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, look at this now, he is none of his. So don't say, I'm saved, but I don't have the Spirit. Can't happen. The Bible says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, guess what? You have the Spirit. And you received him, and you got him the moment you believed on Christ as Savior. You see, getting the Holy Spirit of God in your life is an automatic thing that transpires at the moment of salvation. There really were four things that happened to you that the Holy Spirit of God did the moment you believed on Christ as Savior. In reality, you probably didn't even understand they were going on, but they happened nonetheless. Number one, you were born again of the Spirit of God. That's the idea of regeneration. Number two, you were baptized by the Spirit. Take your Bibles, look over to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice the Bible says this in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we, just some of us, baptized into one body." Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, "For by one Spirit are we," what's the word? All. A-L-L. All baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one who? Spirit. So the moment you believed on Christ as Savior, you were regenerated by the Spirit of God. That means born again of the Spirit of God. You were baptized by the Spirit of God. That's what took you and placed you into the body of Christ. That's what made you a member of Christ's church. Not the local church, but the universal church. The entire body of Christ. Then we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. That means the Holy Spirit came down to live inside of you. That's what John 14 is talking about. A permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 22. The Bible says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the" who? Spirit. Now look at this. He gave us the earnest of the Spirit where? In our what? Hearts. Can you read that with me? In our hearts. The word hearts there is not necessarily referring to your pumping organ. Okay? It's just talking about your innermost being. See, the Bible also talks about your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Was that talking about your... No, because your... doesn't think. You with me? Or you say to your wife, "I love you. Hey, Peggy, I love you with all my heart." Does that do anything for her? No. You're right, guys. Doesn't do a thing for her. What do you mean by that? Well, hopefully you mean, you know, when you say it to your wife, you know, you love her with all you've got, with your whole being, right? Hopefully you mean that when you say that. You have said that, haven't you? I didn't think so. The Lord says the Spirit of God is where? In us. Says it's in our hearts, in our what? Innermost being. So when we came to believe on Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerated us. We were born again in the family of God. He baptized us, placing us into body Christ's body. He came and indwelt us. We have a permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. Then in number four, He sealed us. He sealed us. Now, this verse also refers to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but let me take you over to the book of Ephesians and show you this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit because Jesus is bringing out the reality to His disciples. Hey, guys, the Holy Spirit's going to come into your life, and He's going to be a great comforter to you. He's taken my place. He's going to be another comforter. One in addition to the one you've already had. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice if you would please, page 1250. In Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250, the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, look down in verse 13. The Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth." You can't trust the Lord till you hear the truth. Amen? Got to hear the truth first. "The gospel of your" what? "Salvation," the good news of how you get to heaven through what Christ did for you on the cross, "in whom also after that you believed," or literally, "when you believed," look what it says, "ye were" what? "Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now the sealing of the Holy Spirit makes you secure in Christ. Makes you secure in Christ. You're sealed. You're sealed. You're one of his own. He's got his mark on you now. That's my child. See, it's still back in Bible days, they would wear rings. They would have insignias on them. In official documents, they'd put some wax there, and they would put that seal there. And that would secure that document. And the Holy Spirit has secured us. The Lord's put his mark upon us, meaning that we're his own. And and we're sealed for all of eternity. He's never letting us go. Once you're a child of God, there'll never be a time when you'll never be a child of God. You got that? Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God forever. Woo! Isn't that neat? That's right. So you don't have to worry about, I might lose my salvation. You can't lose it. Can't lose it. Why can't you lose it? Because you've been sealed by the Spirit of God. Are you bigger than the Holy Spirit? Are you stronger than the Holy Spirit? Are you greater than the Holy Spirit? Well, if he sealed you, can you be lost? Can't happen, can it? Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, you guys are thinking with me this morning. That's great. You guys keep it up. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are," look at this now, "sealed until the day of" what? That means till you get all the way to heaven. Till you get safely to heaven. Holy Spirit sealed you. So it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to understand what the Holy Spirit of God has done and wants to do in our lives. Now, going back to John chapter 14, I need to point something else out to you. Jesus was saying in John chapter 14, see, he'd already talked to him about a new peace. He'd already talked to him about a new place. He'd already talked to him about a new promise. Now he's talking to him about a new person. And that Holy Spirit is going to be your comforter. And he says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another," what's the word there? "Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, through thick and thin." Through thick and thin. When he says, "I'll not leave you comfortless," in verse 18, you know what that word comfortless means? I will not abandon you as an orphan. Orphans are abandoned by their parents. They no longer have parents. Pretty tough to make it through life as an orphan, isn't it? And the Lord was saying, I'm not gonna make you an orphan. I'm not gonna abandon you as an orphan. I'm going back to the Father. That's right. But guess what? I'm gonna send you another comforter. And he's gonna abide with you forever. And he's not gonna abandon you as an orphan. He's going to be there with you through thick and thin, no matter what you go through, no matter what you face in life. He's not leaving you. He's not forsaking you. He's going to be there, and guess what? He's going to help you. Now, there's something we need to understand about the Holy Spirit here this morning. He's called our Paraclete. You may have never heard that word before in your life. Paraclete. Paraclete. Comforter. Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is our Paraclete. It simply means this. It means one who is called alongside to help. One who is called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit of God is here alongside us to help us through our journey of life. We don't know what our journey is going to hold for us, do we? Do we? Man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what our journey is going to bring for us, and we need help to make it through our journey. And the Lord Jesus didn't leave us alone. He said, "I'm going to bring you one who's going to walk alongside you every step you take, every move you make, every trial you go through, every difficulty you face, whatever you have to go through in life. You're not alone. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is right there by your side to help you along each step of the way." You know, that truth reminds me of a story I read many, many years ago. Most of the facts are long forgotten. When I first read the story, I used an illustration in a church service, and I had the man's name and the details of it, but that's long forgotten. But I haven't forgotten the story. read the story of a man that did a pretty astronomical feat. He hiked a mountain in Colorado. And you say, well, what's so astronomical about that? I mean, people in Colorado hike mountains. They've got 52 peaks out in Colorado that are higher than 14,000 feet, so what's the big deal? People in Colorado hike mountains. The big deal was he only had one leg, and he did it on crutches. He hiked the mountain on crutches. And the whole way, he did it with his daughter standing behind him, saying each step of the way, Dad, you can do it. 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 Come on, Dad. Can't quit now. You can do it. And every step of the way, his daughter was right behind him. She came along beside him. She was his paraclete. The Holy Spirit has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to help us each step of the way of our journey. See, Jesus was concerned about his disciples. He wanted them to make it through their journey. What a wonderful thing the Holy Spirit does for us. You know, when we have to climb mountains in our lives, and it seems like we're doing it on one leg and two crutches, and things seem to be overwhelming to us, the Holy Spirit of God is right there by our side. He's rooting us right along. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us in our lives? He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us. I don't know if we've got time to look at this, but let's look at it anyhow. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let me give you an illustration of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to someone. In Acts chapter 13, look down in verse 1166, if you need a page number. Just let me give you some things the Holy Spirit of God wants to do for us. In Acts chapter 13, it speaks about the church of Antioch. And it talks about some prophets that were there. It talks about some teachers who were there, Barnabas and Simeon, and some other guys in verse 1. And in verse 2 it says, and as they ministered to the Lord, as these men were serving the Lord, they were ministering to the Lord and fasted. Look at this. The Holy Ghost, he spoke to them. Look what it says. The Holy Spirit what? Said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have what? Called them. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us. He's going to speak to us through His Word. But the Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit of God wants to intercede on our behalf. You know, many times we're very weak individuals. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray as we ought to pray. Isn't that true? Sometimes my wife and I would just look at each other and say, well, how are we going to pray about this? And we don't know how to pray sometimes. And yet when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit of God is there praying on our behalf, making intercession. Look over in the book of Acts, or the book of Romans, excuse me, to your right. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me give you this quickly now. Romans chapter 8. There are things the Holy Spirit wants to do to us, do for us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to intercede on our behalf. In Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we what? Ought, and how true that is. But the Spirit Himself, I know your Bible says itself, but the Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Godhead. We have Him inside of us. We don't have it inside of us. Who do we have inside of us? Him, the Holy Spirit. It says, Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? You know, He's praying for things that we don't even have the foggiest idea. And I'm glad He is. Because remember now, back in John 14, He's called the Spirit of what? Truth. So He's praying for us. He wants to speak to us. He prays for us. He wants to testify to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you held John's Gospel, go back there to John chapter 15. These are just some things the Holy Spirit of God wants to do for us In John chapter 15, notice he wants to testify to us about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, notice if you would please, in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. No, I'm in the wrong verse. John chapter 15, verse 26. I'm in the wrong chapter, I should say. John chapter 15, verse 26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, notice what it says. He shall what? The Holy Spirit of God wants to testify of Christ to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to intercede for you. He wants to testify to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to guide you into all truth here in chapter 16. Look in verse 13, if you would please. Chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. Look at that. He wants to guide us in all truth. If you look back in chapter 14, he wants to teach us. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what? All things, and bring all things to remembrance. Whatsoever I said unto you. I'm trying to help you understand the Holy Spirit is your paraclete. He's called to come alongside you to help you make it through your trials and climb your mountains in life. And there are many things the Spirit of God is willing to do on your behalf if you'll let him. If you'll let him. Because the Bible tells us not to grieve him. And the Bible tells us not to quench him. And the Bible tells us not to resist him. And the Bible tells us not to lie to him. Not to lie to the Holy Ghost. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira got struck. They got killed because they lied to who? The Holy Ghost. So the Bible tells us not to lie to him. The Bible tells us to yield to him. To surrender to him. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of your what? Flesh. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God wants to be involved in our lives. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go back to John 14. Let's start walking through this text. In John chapter 14, Jesus has now unfolded to his disciples in verses 16 through 18. Hey, listen, I'm sending you a new person, and he's going to be there. I'm not going to leave his orphans. He's going to comfort you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to testify to you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to intercede on your behalf. He's going to do all those things. When we get down to John chapter 14 and verse 19, Jesus reaffirms his departure. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live what? What an encouraging truth. You know, Jesus, in verse 19, is reaffirming to his disciples his soon departure. But it's like he's saying, but that's okay, fellas. Everything's going to be all right. Because I'm going to live. And because I live, guess what? You too shall live. From human's eyes, human perspective, this Jesus of Nazareth was taken and nailed to a tree. As far as the mob's concerned, he's just another thief that needs to be destroyed. God the Father had greater plans. He's the Son of God dying in our place. He paid our sin debt, went to a tomb, was buried for 3 days. It was the darkest days this world ever knew. All hope of the disciples was gone. We thought he had been the one. But on the third day, he arose from the dead. And because he lives, we too shall live. Many times what looks to us is really some pretty bleak things in dark days, God uses to shine forth some wonderful light. Aren't you glad he did die? If he hadn't died, he'd never risen. And aren't you glad he's risen? And because he's risen, because he lives, we too shall. Don't get too overwhelmed by the dark days of life. God has some good things he'd like to bring from them. Is that not what he's saying to his disciples? He's giving them hope. He's giving them light to live by. What a tremendous thing the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. And by the way, let me encourage you in a couple of thoughts here this morning. The testing always comes before the blessing. And darkness never lasts forever. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. Sing that little chorus, I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and he gives a what? Song. Though the dark clouds, storm clouds darken the sky, or the heavenly veil, I just keep trusting my Lord, he will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly veil, I just keep trusting my Lord, he will never fail. Yeah. God has answers for us. How do we go through the storm clouds of life? The Bible's got the answer. If we just listen, follow, obey, Lord will bring us through. God is not off his throne. He's not dead. Amen? Well, Jesus goes on. He goes on in verse 20, and let me give you this real quickly. In verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Wow. See, here's something the disciples hadn't really grasped. Here's something they hadn't come to understand and realize. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, in the day that I live, you're going to know something. You're going to realize that I am in my Father. Hey, you are in who? Me. Wow. Wow. We're in Christ. And he's saying, and you're going to realize, I'm in who? I'm in you. There's no safer place in all the world than right there. Pretty dark days in America today. Probably everybody this week is familiar with the fact that Ben Bernanke predicted some very difficult economic days in this nation. He's the head of our Federal Reserve, and he gave a speech on Wednesday, I believe it was. Came right out and said the recovery is not what you think or what we thought it was going to be. There's going to be some difficult days ahead in this nation. I mean, he's the head money guy. He knows what he's talking about. Stock market heard the speech. What did it do? Headed south. Right? Not only that, but I tell you, there's some real moral issues in this nation that are frightening. Just this week, New York State legalized same-sex marriages. Sixth state in the nation to do it. The largest one to date. Satan's not given up. As it were in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But we're safe. We're safe. Where are we at? We're in Christ. Christ is in us. Christ is in the Father. We're the safest place we can be. He said, "But my money doesn't feel very safe." I didn't say your money was safe. I said you're safe. And isn't it wonderful to realize that you're safe? No safer place in all the world than right there. Then notice, if you would please, verses 21 through 24. They go on to give us a special promise to those who love the Lord and keep His commandments. Now get that. This promise is to those who love the Lord and keep His what? Commandments. Who's the promise to? Those who love the Lord and keep His what? Commandments. It is not a blanket promise to all Christians. It is a promise to those who love the Lord and keep His commandments. Not all Christians love the Lord and keep His commandments. But there's a promise here to those who do love Him and do keep His commandments. Verses 21 through 24, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not into the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him." Now look at this. "We will come to him and make our" what? "Abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." You say, what's the special promise? Jesus and the Father coming down and making their abode with that person. The idea is this. The idea is one of maintaining fellowship with that individual. Your whole world can be awry, and yet enjoy the sweet, harmonious fellowship of the Father and the Son. Because they've determined they're making their abode with you. They're hanging out with you. Biblical way of saying it, they're fellowshipping with you. Because you love the Lord and keep His what? So that's not talking about the permanent abiding, dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's talking about coming down and making their abode. Hanging out with. Companion. Fellowshipping. Having fellowship with that individual. Walking in fellowship with the Lord. I think the idea is really communicated in one of our hymns, in our hymn book, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Take your hymn book out, if you would, please, and turn over to 415. 415. This is a concept that is hard for some folks to grasp because they've never really enjoyed the fellowship of God in their life. They've never really enjoyed the fellowship of the Father and the Son in their life. They know what it is to be a child of God, but they're missing out on that abiding presence, that fellowshipping presence. And yet, as communicated in this hymn that we love, and notice the words, if you would please, in 4:15. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the what? Everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the what? Everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Verse 2, oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to what? Day. So you're leaning upon the Lord. You're learning fellowship with God. Verse 3, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on what? The everlasting arms. I have blessed peace. Why? Notice what it says. With my Lord so... See, that's what Jesus is talking about in John 14. He said, I want to come down and be near these people. I'm going to make my abode with them. I'm going to fellowship with them. And it all is dependent upon our loving the Lord and being obedient to Him, doing what He says. Well, Jesus goes on real quickly. Let me finish this. Jesus goes on in verse 25. And He lets it be known that He had spoken those things while He was yet present with him. He says, these things have I spoken to you being yet what? Present with you. But remember now, He's been talking to them all the way since chapter 13. I'm leaving. I'm going away. Where I'm going right now, you can't come. But let not your heart be what? Troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Why? I'm giving you new peace. I'm giving you a new place. I'm giving you a new promise. I'm giving you a new person. And that person, the Holy Spirit, is going to come alongside you. If you let Him, He's going to take each step with you. Each step. Well, I'm sure the disciples are overwhelmed. And some of them may be thinking, how in the world are we ever going to remember all these things Jesus is saying to us? So Jesus says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your what? Remembrance. Whatsoever I have said to you. He's going to bring it back to your mind. He's going to help you. He's going to be a friend to you. He's going to be a friend to you. Here this morning, we as God's people are extremely blessed. We are blessed, privileged people to have the Holy Spirit of God within us, coming alongside us as our paraclete to help us. May we be careful not to grieve Him, not to quench Him, not to lie to Him, not to resist Him. You know, we can even insult Him. We can insult the Spirit of God by not listening to God's Word, choosing our way, our path, over God's path. That's insulting to the Spirit of God, who is with us, seeking to bring us along our path in life, our journey. Aren't we a blessed people? We indeed are a blessed people. I challenge you to walk in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Walk in harmony with the Spirit of God. Get up every morning and say, Lord, I don't want to walk out of harmony with you. You put the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. And He's there for a reason. And I want to walk in fellowship with the Spirit of God today. You walk in fellowship with the Spirit of God, you'll learn what it means to walk in fellowship with the Father. Walk in fellowship with the Son. And they'll come down and they'll make their abode with you, and you'll enjoy some sweet times of fellowship with God that you have never, ever experienced before in all of your life. God is not just someone that's sitting on a throne somewhere way off yonder that one day we will meet. He is our Father. Our Father. And He wants to father us through this life. Let's pray.